I just want to tell you guys, I am not going to rap. Go ahead, give it up for that. Tony put that on and then he went on vacation. I love Tony. Tony, buddy, I love you, brother. We're going to start talking about church revitalization today. You know, over the past few weeks when we first got up here, we started talking about what it meant to be together, right? New beginnings. And then we moved from new beginnings and we started talking about unity and what it means to be the unified body of Christ and how unity is important for us to do the work of the Lord together. It's important for us to do it together. As I have been working through my project, I have learn some terrible things about the state of the church today. And it's appropriate we put this back to church thing up there because, excuse me, churches are in decline. They're dying. The number of studies that I've read that the church has lost more than 2 million people in the last 10 years. 2 million. A Gallup study just came out the other day that said for the first time since 1937, less than 50% of America attends church. First time since the beginning of the Gallup poll, less folks are coming to church. Now, the positive note out of that is the people that there's a positive out of that that says that people are still consistent in reading the Bible. So there's hope. There's hope in God's word. Amen. As I've been talking to some of my brothers here and I've been talking to churches that I've worked with in the past, one of the things that keeps coming back and forth is we talk about apathy. You guys know what apathy is? Apathy is just I don't care. It's a lack of enthusiasm. It's a lack of interest in what's going on. After I got up here, I was heartbroken. And I don't remember the name of the church, but I printed out the article. And right over here, if you go up to Hoopston and you hang a left and you head out that way, there was a Church of Christ, I believe, that closed its doors in August. Been around for over 100 years and had to close their doors. But they're not the only ones. You listen to here, I pulled out some of the headlines. It says, once vibrant church closes its doors, declining numbers and resources causes church to close. The final one, it says, the journey ends as church closes. Man, that's some depressing stuff. That's some depressing stuff. And folks will say it was, well, it was because they didn't care. They didn't care enough. And on a certain level, I might agree with that a little bit, but I disagree because I believe people care about their church. Amen? We care about this church, right? Sure we do. The problem is not that they didn't care. The problem was they failed to recognize their situation. They failed to recognize it or they recognized it too late. And they finally admitted that they had a problem. And then once they admitted it, what, like most of us, they think that they can fix it on their own. Right? Don't we do that? Don't we think when we get an issue on ourselves that we think we can fix it by ourselves? Sure we do. And the thing about it is, we can't. These churches who I'm talking about, they thought, well, you know what? We'll just get another pastor. We'll get somebody younger who likes those type of videos. Who can bring in young families because they're because they're hip. Well, it might work its way out that way. It might. But I think there's more that has to happen. There's more that has to happen. There has to be a returning to God's word. Look around. We're in need of revitalization. That's why you called me here. That's why you called me here. That's why you called me to shepherd this church. But as we found out across time, and you found out this yourselves, because you started this process a couple of years ago, right? It's hard to shift the focus and culture. It's hard. It's not easy. And yet the whole time, God has given us his word as a template for how to do this. He says, you don't have to reinvent this. It's here. It's here. We don't have to try to have meetings and all this stuff. It's right here. So we're going to go back to the Old Testament for this series. And I think one of the questions that we have to start asking is the same one that God asked the prophet Ezekiel. Can these bones live? Son of man, can these bones live? I say yes. I believe they can. I believe God is the ultimate restorer of all things. Pastor Jim Cimbala said this. He said, God is the ultimate repairer. He takes broken things and makes them beautiful. Some of you might know who Jim Cimbala is. If you don't, I'm going to tell you about Jim. Pastor Jim is pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. When he first got to Brooklyn Tabernacle, there were 40 people. By the end of his first week preaching, he was down to 15. There's hope. At the end of his first week, he had $160 in the checking account with a $230 mortgage payment due in the next week. That week, an envelope was dropped off in the lobby of his church with two $50 bills. No name, just a blank envelope. You know what that says? God is faithful. God is faithful. Today, Brooklyn Tabernacle has a membership of over 10,000. Their choir has won 6 Grammy Awards. God, if we follow his plan, can restore everything. Amen. Next several weeks, we're going to be looking through the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an awesome book. It's one of my favorite books. Just because it talks about rebuilding. It talks about what we can take away from rebuilding our own lives and what we can take away in rebuilding this church. It's an exciting time here. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. And then I want to remind you a little bit about Nehemiah. Father God, Lord, we thank you again that we have this opportunity to gather in your house. Lord, we come here today with issues of our own. We also have a care and concern, Lord, for those around us and for this house of worship. So God, let the words that are brought before us today, Lord, let them resonate within us. Let the truth that is supplied through Nehemiah, Lord, resonate amongst us, Lord. Let it create a spark and a fire, Lord, for what is possible with the body of Christ as we work together to fulfill the mission that you've called us to do here in Danville and beyond. God, for all my friends and family out there who are watching us online today, Lord, I lift them up to you as well, Lord, that their hearts and minds be just emptied right now so that we are all, Lord, as one collective body ready to receive the word that you have for us today. Lord, cleanse us. Let your spirit search us for any unconfessed sin, Lord, so that can be brought and made clean, and so that in our whole, that when we're made righteous, your word is made perfect for us. And so, God, I thank you. I thank you for the saints that have gone before us that dwell with us today. I thank you for your spirit that fills us all and unites us. And all this I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Nehemiah was one of the Jews that had been in exile. He had been born, and he was the cupbearer to the king. He had a life of privilege. He had everything. He was part of Artaxerxes, the Persian king, emperor. He was like in his inner circle. So I'm going to read this passage. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Normally I would put them on the screen, but today I'm going to read them, and then as we move through the process, I'm going to break them out and put them up on the screen for you today, okay? So if you'll let me read these to you, I'm going to start with chapter 1, verse 1. Read verses 1 through 11. If you've got your Bibles, Nehemiah is kind of like on the skinny side. We all laughing. It's on the skinny side of the Bible. It's over here. It's right after Ezra, because Ezra and Nehemiah, and it's right before the Psalms. So, and Job. If you find Job, go back like one book and you should run into Nehemiah. All right. Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, it says, in the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hosea. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year that I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped and who had survived the exile and concerning Jerusalem. And he said to me, the remnant there is in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and we have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're outcast in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and I will bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed. For by your great power and by your strong hand, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah laid it all out. But before we go there, I got to give you a history lesson. Y'all like history? You better say yes. Because even if you don't say yes, you're getting a history lesson anyway, so you might as well just enjoy this. All right. So, Nehemiah is one of the 12 historical books. History. Right? These books cover about 800 years. They cover the deportations, the loss of the land because of unbelief and disobedience. I mean, we start from the conquering of Canaan through the judges, the formation of the kings, a divided Israel, the fall of the northern kingdom to Assyria, and to the southern kingdom into Babylon. And then we have the return of some to Jerusalem. That's where kind of Ezra comes in. Because Ezra kind of helped them, you know, they kind of went back and rebuilt the temple, and then Ezra kind of helped them get some spiritual awakening back. You see, God had restored them to their land in like 538 under Zerubbabel. And then he had rebuilt the temple in 515. Yeah, we got to count that. Remember, we're on the other side of the AD part, so we're going this way. It's like the zero line. We're in the negative side. We got to go, all right? So they get back and they rebuild the temple in 515. They had, and in this time, remember, they had faced genocide. We know this from the book of Esther, right? With Mordecai and Esther, that they had saved the Jewish remnant. And then we get into 458, where there's a spiritual trouble, and Ezra comes on the scene and he renews their spirit. Fast forward 70 years, and Nehemiah shows up. Because he gets a visit from his brother. As a cupbearer to the king, Nehemiah would have wore shirts like this. I'm waiting. I was telling my brothers here, it's like, I wore this shirt today because if you had 3D glasses on, you'd be able to find Wally. He sat in a place of comfort, man. He was at a place of influence. He had the finest of clothes, and he got an endless supply of maple donuts. He had it all. Life was good. He would have a summer home, and when it got cold, they'd go down to Susa and the Citadel, and they'd have a winter home. He was without want. And then his brother showed up. Brother told him a story about the remnant Israel, and everything changed for the man. So Nehemiah did three things that we need to do on our journey of renewal. He gained awareness. The Bible tells us that he gained awareness of the broken state of the city that he loved deeply. And then it says he appealed to God. And then finally, he asked for success. So he gained awareness, he appealed to God, and he asked for success. Listen to what it says, verses 1. It says, in the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hasaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, that I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with a certain man from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped and who had survived the exile and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived in exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates destroyed by fire. As the cupbearer, let's just put it in terms that we can relate. As a cupbearer, Nehemiah, if he's a government employee, right? He's like GS-15 or EX-1. And with 20 years experience, I mean, come on, seriously. Plus the summer home and the winter home. How's he going to give up all that? Why would he give up his comfort because of something he heard from his brother? People were struggling, and they were shamed. Even though the temple had been restored, the city was in disrepair. The gates, they said, were burned, and the walls were in shambles. For any self-respecting city in Nehemiah's day, the walls is like, man, that's it. Go back to Jericho. Do we know anything other than what Rahab's apartment was, right? Do we know anything about on the inside of Jericho? Nope. But what do we know about? We know about the walls. We know about the mighty walls. The walls and the gates, man, that's what a city prided itself on, for protection and just self-respect. To put it into a modern perspective, the walls gave the city curb appeal. Now there were nothing more than an embarrassment. The form of greatness that David had made into the citadel which God himself resided in. The people, they tried. The Bible tells us that they tried to restore the city, and they quit. They gave up. They couldn't do it. They got the temple built, but when it came to the walls, they couldn't do it. Those folks in Jerusalem, they're just like us. They're just like us. They knew they needed to do something. And they knew that they recognized their current state, and they knew they needed to do something. And they tried, they retried to rebuild their walls, and they couldn't. And so they gave up. This church here, same thing. Several years ago, you went through a process, and you hit your own wall. The movement stopped. Nehemiah had Hanani to show up and just tell him. Showed up to tell him of the great mess that was in Jerusalem. I don't know if all these cats that showed up that day, if they just, hey, yeah, glad to talk to you, da 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 da, and they had this, you know, little happy reunion meeting, and then the small talk happened. And, you know, it's one of those kind of, oh, by the way, how's the family? You guys ever had one of those conversations and you got way more information that you needed? And all you could think about was like, oh, man, glad I'm not them, or I don't know. You see, the difference between that kind of small talk and what was going on here with Nehemiah is because Nehemiah was close to God. The closeness that we have to God is what changes our heart when we hear stories. When we ask somebody about our family member, even if it's one of those that we have problems, our closeness to God gives us a genuine set of empathy. We really care. We really care. Church is in decline. Church is in decline. And people who are close to God, what happens is let me back up and say, sometimes it's hard for us to realize that we have a hardened heart. Does that make sense? Huh? Sometimes we have a hard time realizing the hardness of our heart. And it's reflected in when somebody tells us one of those stories and we're like, wow. prophet Ezekiel, he said this. He said, he was talking to the Lord. He said, and the Lord told him, he said, I will give a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put it within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. It's that closeness to God and that heart of flesh and that refilling of the spirit that helps us to have empathy and compassion and to see causes and to take honest assessment of who we are. You see, when church is in decline, they're like the Winter Palace. They're content. They're content in what they're doing. They're happy that their needs are being met. They may know what's going on outside the doors, but that doesn't concern them because it doesn't directly affect them. So they become inwardly focused. The sad part is, a sad part about that is, and I'm guilty of this too, I just want to confess that to y'all, is that we know the needs and we don't do anything about it. That's the sad part. For us to follow what God's plan is and for us to revitalize our own lives and the lives of this church, we really have to make an honest assessment, an inquiry. We have to ask God to show us, to take that heart that we might have put calluses around and give us that heart of flesh, and then wait and listen for the answer that God has for us, no matter how uncomfortable it might make us. So if we want to rebuild, we have to gain awareness. Second, he appealed to God. Listen to what he said in verses 4 through 10. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandment, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that now I pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, and I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you, and we have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Just let that sink in. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. The report of Hanani crushed Nehemiah. He was so broken for them that he mourned and he cried and he wept for days. So broken that he went into a time of prayer and fasting. He cries out to God day and night. And he laments. He laments for God to be attentive to his prayers. And most importantly, even though he's sitting in the Winter Palace in the citadel, he counts himself among those who are in Jerusalem. He says this, he says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. It serves as a reminder. I want to tell you, This serves as a reminder that even though we are individuals, we are collectively the body of Christ. And when one sins, all sin. Remember what happened to Joshua and the Battle of Ai. How they had went in and just completely taken control of Jericho, and then they went up against a smaller city and they lost. Why? Because one man disobeyed God and took a cloak and some silver and he buried it under his tent. The sin of Achan, one man, punished the entire nation of Israel. The Lord said to Joshua, he said, the children of Israel committed a trespass. He didn't single out Achan. He said, Israel. They have broke my covenant. Man, I tell you what, sure, sin definitely affects us on the individual level. Amen. But have we thought about how it affects us collectively? Because it does. Sin affects us collectively. It affects the individual to be renewed, and it affects the body of Christ and our ability to be renewed. Yet praise God, out of his goodness and his steadfast love, that he gave us a pathway out. He said if we confess our sins, he will honor his promise of forgiveness. In Isaiah 59, he says, but your iniquities have made you put a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. He recalls Moses and God's promise, and Nehemiah, man, he goes back and he says, remember Moses? Remember the promise that you made? That I know you're still faithful to that promise. And just like that promise that he made to those folks, he's faithful to us. He's faithful to us as well. He says, listen, if you turn and you seek my face, I will hear you and I will restore you. April 12th, 1953, you guys don't recognize that date. April 12th, 1953 was the date that 67 people came from First Baptist and started a church called Ridgeview. 67 people. The only American Baptist church in Danville, is that right? You think God did that for just, he did it for a purpose. He did it for a purpose. He set the body of Christ apart for his work to fulfill his will. And his will today for this body of Christ is the same it was in 1953. Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go into the world and make disciples, teaching them all that I obey, all that I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always to the ends of the earth. This church was planted and moved. Well, what year did it move up here? I didn't write that down in my notes. Doesn't even matter. The church could have moved anywhere in the county. Amen? But it moved here, right? God moved it here, right? Why? Why? Because God knew that there was lost, broken, and dying people right outside these doors. And he put this church here to be a lighthouse and a city on a hill to this community. For us to reach everything. North. North. Which way is north? That way. And that way. He put us up here to fulfill God's purpose for reaching the people. But we can't do that. We can't be that light if we've not been redeemed, if we've not chosen a path that seeks his face in prayer, which we're doing for the next 21 days. You see, by his hand and his great power, God brought his son into this world, right? To live a sinless life and give himself up for the as a sacrifice for all mankind. He gave us a pathway back to him that Moses and Nehemiah didn't have. Jesus Christ gave himself up on the cross for every individual in here, amen? But you know what else Jesus Christ gave himself up for? The bride of Christ, the church. Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He loves us individually. He loves us collectively. But right now, can we just be honest with ourselves? The church ain't so popular right now, amen? It's not about what we believe. The church is not unpopular because of what we believe. The church is unpopular because of the sins of a few. Sins of a few pastors. Amen. There's things going on right now that demand a response. Sexual abuse and the church's response or lack of response towards it. Or what about TV pastors who are preaching messages on division and rebellion instead of the gospel of salvation? You see, we need to repent of becoming more like temple priests instead of being the hands and feet that Jesus calls us to be. Amen? We need to appeal God in confession, and we need to thank him for forgiveness offered by the cross. We need to appeal to God. Finally, Nehemiah asked God for success. He asked for success. He says this in verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. One of the great truths that we have a hard time wrapping our heads around with this sometimes is what it means for strength to be made perfect in weakness. You know what I mean? And that's kind of a tough concept when we talk about strength being made perfect in weakness. For a church in need of revitalization, excuse me, we look around and we say, well, we need this. We need to do this, or we need to this, or if we just add this. And we fall into a sense of despair because of the things that we don't see. Sometimes it's because of the things that we do see. We don't see a great number of kids or young families. We don't see full Sunday school classrooms. What we see is an older church with few doing the work. We see empty classrooms and things needing repair. Nehemiah had reached a point of brokenness for the people of Jerusalem. He had reached this point of brokenness, and he understood the situation, and he decided that he was going to go before the king because God had broken his heart for the people. As a cupbearer to the king, the king could have just as easily put him to death as grant his petition to go to Jerusalem. Could have just as easily put him down and made another one just like him. And realizing this, he put his request before the Lord. He doesn't just say, Lord, I need this. And he doesn't negotiate with God. Lord, if you do this, then. If you let me have this, then I'll go fix the walls. He doesn't negotiate. His ask, and it's a big ask, begins with admitting that it's not up to us, it's up to him. He acknowledged that God is sovereign, and it is He that He alone acknowledges the prayers of His people, and He grants the petitions of the people. That the prayers of the people, remember what the prayer says, that the prayers of the people. Joe gave an excellent example with the Skittles. The prayers of the people, when they come together, God hears them. They have power, and God values the prayers of His people just as much as He values of the ones of His individual. But when all people are crying out and they're humbling themselves and they're praying and they're seeking His face and they turn from their ways. It was Paul who said this. He says, it's my desire, Paul said, that in every place the people should pray lifting holy hands. As we begin our preparation to see what God has in store for this body of Christ, we too are wanting our walls to be rebuilt. So we're going to gather together and we're going to pray and we're going to be daily and we're going to be entering this time of prayer. So, and we do this because we know He's faithful. We know He's faithful and He promises to be among us when we gather together. That when we agree here on earth and that we have a need, that we know that He promises that our petition will be granted. Notice I did not say maybe. That if we lift up our prayers and we gather together, if we pray fervently, He might help us. John 5:15 from the New Living Translation says, "And since we know He hears us when we make our request, we also know that He will give us what we ask for." In a few minutes, we're going to have a time of response. And deacons, you want guys, going to start working your way down for communion. Nehemiah ended his prayer by asking God for mercy. You got my response slide up? See, the Bible tells us to confidently draw near the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For us, it begins with our need to be made righteous. There's a word that I'm going to share with you that makes us all uncomfortable. It's the word is backslide. You guys know that term? It means we fall back into our old ways. It means we turn from God to pursue our own desires. It was one of the things that God was so upset about before the exile. Listen to what He said in Jeremiah. He said, "Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit and they refuse to return." You see, God sent His Son Jesus Christ to come to the cross for the forgiveness of sin. It was His way of inviting us to return. All of us. A way to us return back to the grace of God. The Spirit and the Bride. The Spirit and the Bride, they say, "Come. Come." A few minutes, we're going to be taking communion. And one of the things that it says is it says, let the one who desires to take the water of life without a price, let it come. We come so that we can be presented as individuals and the bride of Christ without spot or blemish to have that abundant life as individuals and to prosper as the body and bride of Christ. So while this is going on, please take a moment. Just take a moment right now to ask God to search your heart.